Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Every year, the Oxford English Dictionary picks a word that best captures the spirit of that year. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them your best guess as to what that word was for 2025, for last year. Go ahead, tell everybody right now, give your best guess. What was the word 2025? Everybody's got a word. If there's no one next to you, turn around and tell them. All right, here we go. Drum roll, please. For 2025, the word was rage bait. Rage bait. Well, you're going to have to take that up with the Oxford English Dictionary. Because that's what they chose. Some of you are like, I don't even know what rage bait is. But a lot of you do. What is rage bait? Rage bait is content designed specifically to hook you emotionally. It's all about the headlines and the clips and the shorts and the posts that pull you in so that you will keep scrolling. They used to say that sex sells, but the data now shows something else. It shows us that fear and anger are what keep people engaged longer and keep them engaged more consistently. If you can stir outrage in somebody, if you can stir anxiety or frustration, then people are not going to look away. And so what this tells me as we dive into 2026 is, we're not going to see less rage bait. We're going to see, yeah, you better believe it. We're going to see more of it. There's going to be more doom scrolling, right? Where you're just scrolling away. There's going to be more fear-driven headlines. There's going to be more rage on demand. And whether it's about AI and the Terminators taking over, whether it's about the economy or global conflicts or politics or whatever cultural chaos that's going on, they will certainly have no shortage of opportunities to make sure that you and I are stressed and reactive and angry so that we keep paying attention. Here's what I've learned in my own life. When I give my time to all this, which unfortunately I have done, Freudian slip, when I give my time to this, I don't become more faithful. I just become more anxious. I don't become more faithful. I become more irritable and more distracted and more stressed out. And slowly, almost without noticing it, I drift away from becoming the person that God wants me to be. When I get caught up in rage bait, I stop being the husband that God wants me to be. When I get caught up in this rage bait, I stop being the leader that God wants me to be. When I get caught up in rage bait, I stop being the pastor God wants me to be. And let's be real, you don't want an angry pastor. You just don't. So for me, as I dive into 2026, I'm choosing a different word for me. Not fear, not rage, not anger. Man, my word is faith. Faith over fear. We had a couple people on stage were representing that with their shirts. I don't know if you saw it. Faith over fear. So here's a question worth you asking. What if this year for you wasn't about you feeding all of that fear, but what if it was about you strengthening your faith? What if you said, no, I'm not going down that road. I'm not letting it suck me in. It's not going to be about fear and rage and anger. I'm going to focus on strengthening my faith. What if instead of pouring gasoline on the anger, we let God do something deeper within us so that you and I can become more like Jesus, so that we can become more loving and more patient and more compassionate so that we can become wiser, that we can become more steady and firm in our faith. Because fear, it just has a way of doing something that's incredibly dangerous if we're not paying attention. It doesn't just make you and I scroll endlessly. It starts to control us from the inside. And that fear paralyzes our faith. That fear clouds our hearts. And sure, we tell ourselves, hey, I just need to stay informed. I need to know what's going on. Or we tell ourselves, okay, I'm entering in this because I'm just venting. But we, really what we're doing is we're letting that feed on us. Kind of like the tarantula hawk. Does anybody know what a tarantula hawk is? There's a tarantula hawk. A tarantula hawk hunts spiders, okay? Specifically, most often, it hunts tarantulas. And when it finds one, it stings it with that huge stinger, and then it injects its venom not to kill the tarantula, but to paralyze the tarantula. It then drags the spider back to its lair, and it lays a single egg on the tarantula. Hang with me here. We're not done. The spider is still alive. It's just paralyzed. And when the egg hatches, that larva feeds slowly on the spider, eating at its non-essential organs first so that the spider can stay alive as long as possible to feed that new larva up to 30 days. Bro, like, you talk about scary. You know, you've seen the stories where someone gets anesthesia, right? But they're like awake the whole time. They're paralyzed, but they can't scream out in pain. I mean, God, like, I don't know why he created this, but he did. That's scary. I mean, talk about fearful. The Bible talks about the spirit of fear. And not just the spirit of fear that, you know, you have this sense of, the Bible says to fear God, which is, you know, have a reverence and an awe towards God. The Bible also talks about a fear that paralyzes you and I. Like the tarantula hawk, it doesn't just destroy you all at once. It feeds on you slowly. So you're alive, but you're stuck. You're alive, but the reality is you're not free. And before you realize it, this type of fear has taken up residence in your heart. Everybody say heart. It takes up residence in your heart. Here's what I know to be true. The more my faith grows and the stronger my faith grows, the less power fear has in my life. Faith is really how you take control of fear before that fear comes in and takes control of you. My word for the year, for me, it's faith. But here's the sneaky part. Fear doesn't just attack you head on. It doesn't attack me head on. It tricks us into ignoring it. It tricks us into lying to ourselves. Oh, you know what? Actually, I'm fine. Everything's fine. But it's slowly draining away your joy and your peace and your purpose. And that's why we're doing this series. And that's why we're zooming in on this. That's why this series matters to us. Because if we don't strengthen what's, you know, our heart, if we don't strengthen our core, something else is coming in. And it's taking residence, and it's going to shape us from the inside out. And so this year, we're not going to start on the outside. We often do something like that at the beginning of the new year. This year, we're starting on the inside. We're starting at the core, at the heart. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to look at five core habits, five core practices that God uses to shape and strengthen our hearts. Today, we're going to kick off with the core habit, which is the practice of honest reflection. The practice of honest reflection. Because if we're just going to kind of keep it real here, since fear and all that rage bait and all that chaos in our lives, it's not just paralyzing us. It's actually making you and I experts. Experts at deceiving ourselves so that we can avoid dealing with that fear and everything that comes with it. So I want to ask you a question, and I'm asking you, I want to ask you to be really honest. I want you to be completely honest. Can you do that? Okay, your silence means you're going to wait for the question before you answer it. Can you be honest? Okay, thank you. How many of you lie? Raise your hands. Okay, anybody who doesn't have their hand up, tell them they're a liar. Tell them they're a liar. You ever lie to your boss? Making sure none of my staff have their hands up. You're like, it's a beautiful day out there today. I don't feel so good today. I don't think I'll come in. You ever lie to your kids? You know, your kids. Okay, young people, don't listen right now. You know, our kids would come to us, hey, can I do this? I really want to do this tonight. Can I go here? Can I do this? And I'll tell them, let me think about it. Which is parent code for there's no way. I'm just stalling. You ever lie to your parents? You ever lie to your friends? Hey, I'm moving this weekend. Oh, man, I would love to help you move. I wish it was any other weekend. But this weekend, I have the thing. You know that thing. Or I need to pray about it. When someone says they need to pray about it, yeah. You ever lie on social media? You post like everything's great, wonderful, and you're thriving, but in reality, man, life's tough for you, and it's heavy, and you're barely holding it together. We all tell lies. But here's a real question. Who do you think we lie to the most? Experts tell us the person we lie to the most is actually ourselves. That's who we lie to the most. In fact, experts tell us this, that we lie literally dozens and dozens of times to ourselves every single day. We tell ourselves, oh, I'm going to do it tomorrow, when we know we won't. We tell ourselves, man, I can stop that anytime I want. But yeah, no, you can't. We tell ourselves, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. You're not fine at all. We tell ourselves, you know what, I could care less what they think. But the reality is you can't stop thinking about what they've said because you do care. We tell ourselves it's not really that big of a deal when in reality it is a big deal. We lie to ourselves the most. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 17 tells us why. It tells us why this happened. It says this, the human heart, everybody say heart. The human heart, our core, is the most deceitful. Everybody say deceitful. Human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. In other words, you have the capacity not only to lie to yourself, but you also have this amazing capacity to totally deceive yourselves. It's one of the primary reasons that New Year's resolutions tend to fail, because we're focusing on our external behavior, but the real issue lies deeper at our core. I've fallen into that same trap myself, telling myself, I know this is going on and everything, and I'll handle it later, while knowing, at my core, I know it's a big deal. Oh, I'll handle it. No, it's a big deal. And it's eating away at me. It's eating away at my peace. And that's why David prayed this prayer in Psalm chapter 139, verse 23. David said this to God. He said, God, search me and know my heart. Why did he pray that? Because David understood our heart is incredibly deceitful. The passage Jeremiah said, it's deceitful above all things. He said to God, God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What is that? That's a prayer of honest reflection. Now, why did David actually choose to pray that? Because David had to learn the hard way about his propensity to lie to himself. David had to learn the hard way that we're all masters of self-deception. Now, we talked about David 1 week during our Psalm series this summer, and then we talked about David at one of our messages at Christmas time. And what I want to do is I want to revisit some of that story, but I want to revisit it and look at it through the lens of self-deception and honest reflection. And for frame of reference, that story really kicks off in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And the verse 1 says it this way. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with his king's men and the whole Israelite army. However, what did David do? If you know the story, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. When kings go off to war, out to war, King David didn't go out to war. He stayed behind. Now, we don't even know exactly what David was thinking, but we can make an educated guess because we know how self-deception works. David probably thought to himself something like, hey, you know what? I have fought enough battles already. I've been to war enough times already. Hey, at this point, I deserve a break. He probably thought to himself, listen, this is an important kingdom. This is I'm running God's kingdom, so to speak. And so I need to be safe. It's better for the kingdom that I'm safe. And at some point, he probably thought, I've earned this. I've been through a lot of war. I honored God all those years when King Saul was trying to kill me. And I did the right thing. I deserve this. That's how our self-deception talks. And when our self-deception talks to us, it always sounds reasonable. It always sounds justifiable to us. And so at some point, David thought to himself, you know what? I just need to take it easy. I need to stay here. And I need to relax. And so he goes up on his roof to watch the sunset. And that's when he sees this woman bathing named Bathsheba. And the Bible says this, that he looked at her. Now that word in Hebrew doesn't mean that he looked, like took a glance and looked away. That word that's used there, that he looked at her, is the word that means he looked and kept on looking. He kept on looking. And I'm guessing David told himself something like, it's all good. I'm not doing anything wrong here. I'm just looking. Self-deception again, right? Then somewhere in the journey, in his mind, another lie forms. Hey, I've worked hard. I've worked very hard for God and for his kingdom. And I'm by myself. And you know what? Some companionship would actually be good for me right now. And so he sends for her. And I doubt David ever thought in this journey that he's going through in his mind, hey, you know what I want to do today? I want to wreck my life. That's not where he went. He probably thought, we're just going to talk. He probably thought, this is no big deal. It's not going anywhere. I'm the king. I'm in control. But one rationalization led to the next, which led to the next, which led to the next. And what started out as a look resulted in sin. She gets pregnant. So now what? Well, the self-deception doesn't stop. What does the self-deception do? It escalates. And David starts thinking and deluding himself. You know what? I have a reputation to keep here. You know something? I need to protect God's kingdom here. I'm in charge. I'm the king. We can't have a scandal. He probably thought to himself, you know what? I need to protect God's name. If these other nations hear what happened to the king who's in charge of God's kingdom, that's not going to go well with our enemies. So I have to protect God. And in the name of religion, lie by lie, decision by decision, sin by sin, David ends up arranging the death of his friend, her husband, Uriah, all because David couldn't see what was really going on in his core, in his heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. You and I were masters at self-deception. Psychologists call that cognitive bias. What's cognitive bias? It's when you and I deviate from normal and rational judgment. Let me give you a little bit of a definition here. And as you hear this, some people might come to mind. Don't say their names out loud. Our cognitive bias is where people create their own subjective reality based on their own perceptions. Rather than absolute truth, something's true, it's their own perceptions based on their perception of reality. And so cognitive bias leads to distorted thinking, inaccurate judgments, and illogical interpretations. Again, names are coming to your mind, but don't say them out loud. And if no names come to the mind, is there a mirror somewhere? By the way, rage bait is fueling your cognitive bias. Some of you really need to hear what I just said. All that rage bait, doom scrolling that you find yourself in and you just can't look away, you can't stop scrolling, and you lose 45 minutes of your life and you think, what just happened? That's fueling your cognitive bias. Psalm 36, verse 2 says it this way. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. I'm not that bad. I'm not doing anything wrong. What is it? It's self-deception. We're deceiving ourselves. And that's why it's so, so important that you and I adopt this core habit, the habit of honest reflection. Our self-deception, listen, it doesn't just slam into our life and crash into our life overnight. It sneaks up on us. It sneaks up on our just kind of everyday patterns. Let me give you just a few of those signs or a few of the ways that it sneaks up on us that you'll probably recognize. I've seen these in my own mirror. And the first one is what experts call an addiction to distraction. You see, when we don't want the honest reflection, when we don't want to face what's really going on inside at our core, we stay busy on purpose. Because if I can fill my life with noise and activity, I won't have time to slow down. I won't have time to truly and honestly reflect on what's going on inside. The distractions take all sorts of forms. And whether it's through social media, the news, alcohol, drugs, nonstop entertainment, pornography, or just having something always going on, as long as we're distracted, we don't have to reflect. And as long as we reflect, then we never have to change. We delude ourselves. Another way self-deception shows up into our life is fake positivity. What am I talking about? This is the I'm fine approach to our life. Everything's great. Life's awesome. God's good. No problems here. So on the outside, you're smiling. You're joking around. You're posting all these happy pictures. But come on. What do you know? If you be real. Underneath it all, life is feeling pretty heavy, and you're tired, and you're exhausted, and you're discouraged, and you're anxious, and you're carrying way more than anybody even realizes. Fake positivity, that's just self-deception. And self-deception also shows up in our criticism of others. Whenever you don't want to deal with what's going on in your core, you focus on what's wrong with everybody else. So we want to point out other people's flaws. We want to talk about their mistakes. We want to judge their choices. By the way, guilty as charged. I've done my fair share of pointing the finger when I should have been looking in the mirror. In fact, Jesus, I think, said it best, right? He said, you and I are experts at calling out that speck in other people's eyes and completely ignoring, for those of you who know the verse, ignoring the what? The giant log in our own eye. As I've said many times here before, often the people that judge the loudest are hiding the most. Another clear sign of self-deception is defensiveness. When someone suggests that we might be doing something wrong, when someone suggests that, hey, that's actually unwise, or someone suggests we're heading in the wrong direction, or, hey, you may not see it, but let me show you something. And what do? We push back, and we explain away, and we justify, and we blame, and we deflect. Well, it's not my fault. Oh, it's just how I am. Defensiveness is often an alarm bell that something deeper is going on inside. And then finally, self-deception can settle into criticism, and we just kind of sort of give up. Everything's bad. Everyone's wrong. Nothing ever changes. I mean, what's the point? Man, this is a tough one. Because if you or if I decide the world is broken and everybody else is the problem, I just don't ever have to look at myself. And you don't ever have to look at yourself. That's exactly where self-deception wants you to land, never looking internal, which is why we need the core practice, the core habit of honest evaluation, not self-deception, but honest evaluation, because we can't fix what we can't see. God wants to work in us, but until you're willing to see it, God will sit there and wait until you're ready to see it so he can fix it in you. This is exactly what happened to David. David didn't wake up one morning and just decide, I'm going to wreck my life today. He didn't. He drifted into it. One rationalization at a time. And so for a season, David found himself not being able to see. David found himself justifying. David found himself minimizing the choices he was making. And he was doing it to protect himself. He wanted to protect himself from the truth. And that, unfortunately, is the danger of self-deception. And so what does God do? God steps in and says, okay, if that's where you're going to be, David, you're going to be my king and my leader. Well, God sends the prophet Nathan to help David see past his self-delusion and to see his own sins. And some of you know the story. David tells Nathan goes to David and says, David, I need to tell you a story. It's really important. He says there's these two people. There's a rich guy and there's a poor guy. And the rich guy, he has a ton of sheep. He has so much sheep, he doesn't even know exactly how much he has. The poor guy only has one little lamb. And that little lamb's like part of the family. I mean, the lamb, they feed it, they eat with it, they sleep with it. I mean, this lamb is family. Nathan goes on and says, so one day there's this traveler who came and visited the rich man, and the rich man, rather than grabbing one of his many, many lambs that he could, you know, use for the feast, he takes the lamb from the poor man, that's all that he had, and he takes that lamb, slaughters that lamb, and uses that for the feast with this traveler. David hears this story and is just enraged. He's like, Nathan, I can't believe this. This is awful. This is so bad. That rich man, he deserves to die. Then Nate looked at David and he said, King, you're the man. You're the one. And in that moment, self-deception was exposed. David saw what he had refused to see before, that he was the one who had done the very same thing that he's now condemning. He had judged others while excusing himself. He defended his own actions and made excuses and explained away his own sin because he was deceiving himself. Now, Nate wasn't there to crush David. That wasn't his goal. He was there to call David back to God. And that's what God wants to do with you and I, to call us back to himself. And that's where honest reflection comes in. When there's honest reflection, it interrupts our excuses. It ends up breaking through all the self-delusion that we have. It invites us back to God's truth. And that's when real healing can start to happen. And that's where real change takes place. The core habit, the practice of honest evaluation. It's what God calls us to do, even though it's not easy to do. To be able to say like David, God, search me. God, search my heart. Show me, God, anywhere in my life that I'm not seeing what's messed up and what's wrong and where I'm delusional. Show me what needs to change. So what about you? What about you? Would you be willing to allow God, to invite God in, to let you, to search your heart, to honestly reflect on what's going on the inside? What problem are you denying? What sin are you rationalizing? What issue are you avoiding? Where have you been saying, it's not that big of a deal, but deep down you know it is? Where does God want to work? Is it some sort of secret addiction? Drugs, alcohol, pornography? Do you lose your temper over and over and over again? Are you flirting with an affair? Are you addicted to overeating and you just justify it, saying, well, this is how I am. It's the genes, it's genetic. Are you overspending and just pretending like it's not a problem? Are you numbing yourself to just sitting around and watching TV shows or scrolling endlessly? What is it for you? What are you deluding yourself into thinking that you don't need any help? Listen, you need to know, asking for help, that's not weakness. That's actually wisdom. Search me, God. God, see if there's any offensive or sinful way in me. This core habit, the practice of honest reflection, it moves my heart and your heart away from sin and closer to God and closer to holiness. And when you enter into this practice of honest reflection, God will help you see what's offensive. God will help you see what's sinful. And he'll do that when you're willing to ask three questions. Three questions. What have they said? What have you said? And where do you get uptight? What have they said? What have you said? And where do you get uptight? So first, you want to watch for what others have tried to tell you. What have they said to you? And by the way, if more than one person has brought up the same thing, listen, that's like full-on Nathan the Prophet thing in your life. When you ask God to search your heart, just watch for what others have been trying to tell you. Second, watch what you say to yourself, what you try to rationalize with yourself. Watch what you try to explain away. Watch what you justify in your own life. Anytime you find yourself saying it's not that big of a deal, listen, anytime you find yourself saying it, it's one of two things. It is a big deal and it's sin, or at the very least, it's extremely unwise. Watch for what you rationalize or justify. And third, watch for where you get uptight. Watch what causes you to get defensive. Whenever you find yourself pushing back and saying, that's not a problem with me, or anytime you find yourself getting a little bit angry and you're like, whatever your version of leave me alone is, whatever your version of it's none of your business is, the harder you push back on those who are pressing in who love you, the more likely you really do have a problem. I know how it's affected me. I know in my own life how I felt anger when someone calls me out. But it's usually spot on. And here's what I know. There's people in your life who love you, and they have tried to get through to you. Here's what I also know. People aren't good at confronting one another. We're pretty bad at it as a whole. But there's people who love you, and they've done their version of the best they can. And maybe they've dropped hints, or they've dropped clues to you. And the question is, what have they said? What have they said? Don't miss this. You cannot change what you will not confront. You can't change what you won't confront. And that's why this core habit, practicing honest reflection, is so critical in our lives. God wants you to kick off this year, and he wants it to be good and healthy and whole, and he wants you to start the year off on the right foot. He wants your heart, and he wants your heart pure and holy and clean. So would you be willing to honestly pray, God, search me. God, search my heart. God, see if there's anything offensive in my life. What is that for you? What is it that you don't want to face that God's calling you to look inside and be real about? And as you do that, the Bible encourages us to take two steps. Number one, to confess our sins before God. To confess. 1 John 1:9 says, God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us of our sins, and he'll cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. So you confess to God. But secondly, you confess to your spiritual community, whatever that is for you. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So you confess to God for forgiveness, but you confess to each other so that you can actually be healed from this. Why? Because our heart is deceitful above all things. And so that's why David prayed in Psalm 51, God, create in me a pure heart. God, I need a pure heart. I've been lying to myself. God, I've been deceiving myself. God, create in me a pure heart and restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. You know what David was saying? God, I want to be in a right relationship with you. God, I want to follow your ways. God, I want to obey you. And because that was David's heart, and because he pressed into the core habit of honest reflection, the core heart habit of honest reflection, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5 says this, David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, and he had obeyed the Lord's commands throughout his life. That's David. Except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite. What is that verse telling you and I? It's telling us that his situation with Uriah and Bathsheba, that was the wake-up call from God that David needed. He was essentially forced into honest reflection. How about we don't wait until we're forced into it? How about we say this is a core habit and we're going to step into it and it's going to be a part of our life and the way we live our life, that we recognize I deceive myself more than anybody else. And so God, search me. Show me any offensive way in my life. This core habit, the practice of honest reflection, it's you and I giving God permission to expose us and show us what we need to change and show us who we need to become so that we can experience the life that Jesus has for us. Would you be willing to honestly reflect and allow God to search your heart and to know your heart? And to be real, and to be honest. Let's talk to God about that now. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I know without a doubt, God, that you love us. You want us to be set free, to be set free from the ways in which we lie to ourselves, we delude ourselves. So God, we want to hear what you're saying to us right now. So God, hear our prayers. And I just invite you right now to just let God speak to you. Just say, God, create in me a clean heart. God, show me where I've missed it with you. Show me where I've deceived myself. Show me my sin. God's not trying to do this to beat you up. He loves you. He wants to set you free from it. So just tell him. Confess. And as you confess your sin, the ways in which you've deceived yourself, hurt others, hurt yourself, ask God to give you the courage to at some point today or this week, you confess to your spiritual community. God, hear our prayers. We need you to lead us and guide us and give us courage. God, as we turn our heart and our attention towards how much you love us, I pray, God, that what Jesus did for us, that that's our motivation. We love because you first loved us. So, God, we give you our hearts, our lives, our souls, and right now we just press into the reminder of why we would do what we do. That's because of your love for us. So God, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.